Good morning and Shabbat Shalom to our congregation here at El Shaddai Ministries in Tacoma. Welcome to all of you and welcome to our internet community that's joining us today. All over the world, thank you, and we really appreciate hearing from you and when you come for visits, when you come here for the feasts, or when you email us or call or communicate with us. It's very encouraging. Thank you. So today's Torah portion is Vayigash. This is, and he approached. This is when Joseph is the second most powerful man in Egypt, and he's been putting his brothers through the ringer. And he does one last thing. He takes Benjamin into custody. And so this Torah portion is Judah approaches Joseph. And this is the first recorded case in history and in the Bible of forgiveness, because Joseph forgives Judah and his brothers for what they did to him years before. I'd like you to think about that. Is there someone you're holding bitterness against? Someone who you have been unforgiving toward? And another interesting thing is this unforgiveness from years before, this bitterness, set up the salvation that Joseph was able to deliver to his brothers. So if there is something that you've been holding on to, keep in mind God may be waiting to use that in some good way that you don't even know about yet. Another thing about this is that Joseph is a type of Messiah, and it's when Judah repents that they get salvation and they discover who Messiah is. They discover who Messiah is when Judah repents. So there's a lot in this, and I think this is Pastor Mark's favorite Torah portion. So welcome, and let's stand up now and we'll pray. Father in heaven, please help us to get everything out of this Torah portion we can. This forgiveness. When Joseph forgives his brothers and he realizes that you put him in this position to save their lives, that all the bad things that happened years before, you allowed all that so that now Joseph could save the world. Help us, God, to hear your voice in today's Torah portion. Help us to take your Torah into our hearts. Let it be written on our hearts. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. This is its highest teaching, is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties.
The study of Torah is equal to them all because it is given.
Let us learn in order to teach.
Let us learn in order to do.
It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us return to you, O Lord. The truth shall be returned. Renew our days as in the past. The days of our first love.
Amen. Let's have all the kids come up, and we're going to pray for them. Can you believe 2015 is almost here? We'll have me to pray over them.
So let's go ahead and pray over our children of the future, right?
Amen.
Father God, Adonai, I just praise you for all of these hearts that are just being taught how to walk and how to be what you've called them to be. Be with those that are influencing them in their home life, Father God. Just help them to be the example that you have set before them. Thank you for the teaching that you give us. And I just pray and ask that you seal their hearts in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. But now, let's start our teaching here. On which day of the month of Kislev does Hanukkah begin? Anyone remember? 25th. Where do you think they got the 25th from of December? Okay. It's the 25th of Kislev is when Hanukkah begins. We'll be talking about that the second half of the service. Now, Hanukkah is known as the Festival of Lights. This is correct. Now, let me ask you something. Does anyone know what the 25th word of the Torah is? Light. Let there be light. Isn't that interesting how that works? But today, the Torah portion, as Peter said, is Vayigash, which means to draw near. So we're going to talk about just what does it mean to draw near. And one of the things, how many of you know, Peter was talking about forgiveness. This is the first time ever recorded in history anyone forgave anybody. This is incredible. And if you're going to forgive somebody, they have to draw near, don't they? So what does it mean to draw near? Well, here's something that I learned from a Jewish rabbi that I think is absolutely incredible, this concept. And Christians really need to get a hold of this because sometimes there's a false repentance because they don't understand this concept of repentance. But listen to this statement. The power of repentance is not in its ability to change the past, because repentance never changes the past. The power of repentance is in its ability to change the future. In true repentance, the future is what changes. Repentance never changes the past. This is a very heavy concept. You have to dwell on it for hours to really think about all what that means. But here's something else. In the Greek mindset, what is beautiful is what is true. For the Jews, what is true is what is beautiful. Now, what I want to do first is set the stage from the previous Torah portion. If you have your notes, Genesis 42:21, we're going to be talking about repentance. Here it says, they said one to another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. Now think about this. We saw, this isn't something they heard, they saw his face, the anguish of his soul, when he sought us. And we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. How many of you know they heard him screaming for help? What they would not hear is his cries. Not that they didn't hear it, but they didn't shema. They didn't hear it. They didn't obey. They didn't respond. And true repentance involves a response. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. There needs to be a change in your future behavior. And so, what do we see? This is the first stage of repentance. They admitted that they were guilty, that they'd done something wrong. Next, what do we find after the second meeting? Joseph has his special silver cup put in Benjamin's sack. And what do we find in Genesis 44:16? It says, Judah says, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Now, he doesn't know at this time Benjamin is the one who has the cup. But this is the second stage of repentance. Okay, number one, they admit they're wrong. Number two, now they make a confession. And then they do even more. They admit collective responsibility. And this is very important. When the brothers sold Joseph into slavery, if you remember, it was Judah who is the one who proposed to sell him. Everyone was complicit in it, except Reuben, who was not there, and of course, Benjamin. But now the cup is discovered in Benjamin's sack, and all the brothers are brought back, and they're told that Benjamin is the one who has to stay as a slave. And so that brings us to our Torah portion, Genesis 44:18. It says, then Judah, Vayigash, Judah came near to him, and he said, oh, my Lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are even as Pharaoh. So here he is, he's drawing near. How near did he come? We're going to look at that here in a little bit. But you know what's fascinating? Judah drew near to Joseph, and I believe prophetically we are living in a time right now when the Jews are coming closer and closer to Yeshua in order to learn more about him as a historic figure at this point, seeing he really was a Torah-practicing Jew, not as the Christians today portray him as a Torah-breaking Gentile. In Genesis 44, verse 30 and 31... he says, listen to this. He says, now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and, you know, Benjamin's not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in this kid's life, it'll come to pass that when he sees that Benjamin isn't with us, he's going to die. And your servant shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. And then look at what Judah says. He says, for your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I don't bring him back to you, then I'm going to bear the blame to my father forever. He says, therefore, I pray you let your servant abide instead of Benjamin as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. So here we see Judah is taking total responsibility. I mean, think about it. Judah, like I said last week, his wife has died. His two sons have died. He's gone through it a little bit. He's matured a little bit. Even though he was the one that suggested he be sold, he now is the one who's taking responsibility, saying, let all my brothers go. Let Benjamin go. Let me be the slave or the servant forever. I think it's interesting in John 15:13, it says, greater love is no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And if you remember, Yeshua came from the tribe of Judah. And here he is laying down his life for his brethren. Now, what happened, forgiveness really transforms the human situation. The reason why is this. For the first time, it establishes the possibility that we're not condemned endlessly to repeat our past. Whenever I repent, I show that I can change. The future is not predetermined. I can make it different from what it might have been. And when I forgive, I show that my action is not mere reaction. How many of you know revenge is that way? It's just a reaction. How many of you know forgiveness is not a reaction? It's something that you really takes a lot of power, a lot of strength to forgive someone. Forgiveness breaks the irreversibility of the past. It's the undoing of what has been done. So when we forgive, we're no longer prisoners of our past. Let's look at Genesis 45:1-2. It was at this point, and this is significant, like I said last week, when Judah repented, Joseph revealed himself. And I believe prophetically, when Judah repents, Yeshua will reveal himself to them. And what do we find in Genesis 45:1-2? It says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried out, tell everybody to get out of here. Except for my brothers. Okay, so all the non-Jews have to leave when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And it says, and there stood no man with him. I don't have time to get into it, but that's during Yom Kippur. No man can be with him when he goes in. I believe this is a Yom Kippur event. Some year on Yom Kippur, it'll be on Yom Kippur, which is for the nations of Israel, Day of Atonement, that Yeshua will reveal himself to them. And so it says Joseph made himself known to his brothers and he wept aloud. And then it says all the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Okay, so the Jews didn't know that Joseph was Jewish. Okay, Joseph's brothers, the Jewish people, all thought Joseph was a non-Jew. And guess what? All the Egyptians and all the Gentiles, they didn't know Joseph was Jewish either. As far as they knew, he was second to Pharaoh. And so it was a big shock to both the Jew and the Gentile that Joseph was Jewish. And I think prophetically in these last days, it's going to be a big shock to both the Jews and the Gentiles that Yeshua was Jewish. Even though we know it, it's buried. It's not on the surface. And so what do we find here in Genesis? Oh, no, I'm going to go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. Everyone's familiar with this verse. David is from the tribe of Judah. And it says, I'm going to pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. And they're going to look on me whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And it says, in that day there'll be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the valley of Megiddo. But here's the other thing that I want to point out. Joseph is the one who revealed himself to his brothers. And I think that's important to catch that. All too often, sometimes we think we have to force the Jewish people to realize Yeshua is the Messiah. Yeshua is going to do it in his own time. That's important to realize. God says, I'm the one that blinds the eyes, cover the eyes, open the eyes. And so what we need to realize is that the Lord is going to reveal himself. It says, because of their blindness, we were grafted in. Right? Their disobedience, their blindness, we were grafted in. This is Romans 11, and I'll just paraphrase here. Basically, it says, because of their unbelief, we were shown mercy. Right? And then guess what the next verse basically is? And they will believe when you show them mercy. But the problem is we've never shown them mercy. And then we wonder, how come they don't believe? Well, because we haven't been merciful for 2,000 years. When we begin to be merciful and show love and show kindness, then God will open their eyes. It's not going to be because we pried their eyes open with toothpicks. Okay? We need to realize it's the Spirit of God that moved upon us. Well, it's going to be the Spirit of God that moves upon them. So, as a matter of fact, it's in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 12, where it says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord made even both of them. So if we see, we need to thank the Lord that we see. If we hear, we need to thank the Lord that we hear. And as I spoke last week, which was the brother that Joseph held while they went to get Benjamin? It was Simeon. And Simeon means to hear. Hearing was held back until they brought Benjamin. And then Simeon was released and they could hear. And so in Genesis 45:3, Joseph says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And it says his brothers could not answer him because they were troubled at his presence. Boy, right before them is the very Joseph they persecuted, they assaulted, they betrayed, they sold. And it says they were troubled at his presence. Well, believe me, when Yeshua reveals himself, they will be troubled at his presence. But let's go to Genesis 45, verse 4 and 5. Now, Joseph says to his brothers, again, Vaya gosh, come near to me, I pray. And so what did they do? It says they came near. And he said again, I am Joseph, your brother. Remember the one you sold into Egypt? At that point, I'd be going, oh, brother, he remembered, you know. I don't know how could he have forgotten. But then listen to Joseph's words. He says, therefore, don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve your life. Wow, that is incredible. Here he's speaking to Judah in particular when he says, who sold me here? But he's forgiving Judah for what he did. Now, their question is, does he really mean it? If you remember, at the end of Genesis, after Jacob dies, now they're really terrified because they really think he's only sparing them for dad's sake. Let's go to Leviticus 9:5. talking about drawing near. It says they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. That is a different word. It is not the word vayigash. Look at Exodus 30, verse 19 and 20. Here it talks about Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister. All right, that's another Hebrew word for coming near. So what does it really mean to come near? Let me show you this PowerPoint here. Okay, here is, let me use my finger here. Here is, you know, every one of us have different spatial distances. When someone's talking to you, do you want them right up in your face? Or do you have a, you know, if they're a friend, they're distant, and if they're just a social person, they're a little more distant when you talk to someone. You don't want someone just coming right into your space to come near. Well, so here's different concepts of coming near, be it someone you just know socially versus personally versus someone, a close friend, okay? So which is vayigash? Which draw near is it compared to the other draw near? Well, the vayigash is where it's an intimate. They came right near, like he was whispering in his ear, versus like when God tells Moses to have everyone come near to the mount, but then he says, don't let them touch it, make sure they stay back, but then I want you to draw closer. Okay, so there's different draw nears, and I want you to realize that when Judah draw near to Joseph, it's at the intimate, it's not just social. He's getting very close in talking. And so what do we see? This is a Yom Kippur event, because on Yom Kippur is when you meet God once a year, what? Face to face. It's a time of reconciliation. It's a time of forgiveness. After repentance of the sin of their brother, they drew near. It was the day of judgment. And what happens like on Yom Kippur, they leave with joy, being forgiven and being restored. Now, something that I showed in the past, I want to show it again because I think it is so incredible. They didn't recognize Joseph, did they? All right. Why is that? Well, part of the problem that we have, we often paint God in our own image. Rather than realizing we are created in the image of God, we try to make God in our image. We want him to conform to what we think he should be like. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of four people here, and you tell me who they are. Okay, can anyone tell me who the first person is? Who's this? Who is this? Who's this? Who's this? Well, no, wait a minute. Which was Napoleon? Now, let me explain something. We're going to look at the different artists who painted each one of these. Here's the first artist. That's a self-portrait on the right, and that's how he painted Napoleon. Now, here's the other person. His self-portrait on the right. And how he painted Napoleon. Here we go. The self-portrait on the right, how he painted Napoleon. Here's the next one. Do we learn anything from this? And then what happens when you see all these pictures of Jesus? Okay. I mean, hello. That's not what he looked like. Believe it or not, how many of you have seen pictures of the mother and child, Mary and Jesus? Well, they have them in Chinese. They have them in Native American. I mean, what happens is when we try to paint God or Jesus, this is why I said, don't make an image of me. Everyone tries to paint him in their own image. We need to realize we're created in his image. And that's the problem that we have today. Everyone believes that God is in their image rather than they're in his image. But let's look at James 4, 8 through 11. This whole concept is brought out in the New Testament. It says, draw near to God, and what is he going to do? He's going to draw near to you. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, be afflicted and mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. And then it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Don't speak evil one of another, brothers. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the Torah. He judges the Torah, and if you're a judge, but if you judge the Torah, you're no longer a doer of the Torah, but a judge. Now, one thing when we look at the law, When you hear the law, what do you think of? Regulations, rules. Well, too often we think of the Torah as just a set of laws, just a list of legal or moral dogmas. But do you realize that Genesis is part of the Torah? And this was before even a single law of Torah is written down. All the way from Exodus through Deuteronomy, what do we find? That there are principles of repentance, of grace, of forgiveness, of being all being established first in Genesis. And Genesis is Torah as well. So we have to look at the concept of what God is trying to tell us. So let's go to Genesis 45:9. What happens? Joseph says to them, "Hurry, go up to my father, tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Don't wait." You get the sense of hurry. Don't wait. Get going. Well, look at Genesis 45:13. He goes on to say, "You shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you've seen. You shall hurry and bring my father down here." Well, that's the same feeling we get in the book of Matthew 28:7. Yeshua says, "I'm going quickly." Or they say, "Go." The angel says, "Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you'll see him. See, I've told you." So here the angels are saying, "Go quickly." Revelation 2:20. "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly." Amen. Yes, come, Lord Yeshua. And then what do we see in Genesis 45:22? Joseph gives to each one a change of raiment. And what do we see in Revelation 19:8? Each one of us get a change of raiment. Now let me ask you this. When you think of the story of little Benjamin, and the cup is found in the sack, and poor little Benjamin is going to be held back as a servant, and Judah's trying to intercede for poor little Benjamin. "Don't take the little kid, the lad," he calls him. How old is Benjamin at this time? Anyone have any guess how old Benjamin is? Well, I'll tell you what, he already has 10 kids. He's a lot older than we think. Look at this. In Genesis 46:21, the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppam, and Huppam. I can hardly wait to meet Muppam and Huppam. And Ard. But, I mean, Benjamin wasn't a lad. He had 10 kids already. Now, next week is going to be Genesis 50, verse 20. What does Joseph say? He says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." That word "meant it for good," let's go to the PowerPoint, is the word "to weave." God has woven all of these things together. All the events that have happened in our life has been one big quilt. And they say sometimes if you look at a quilt, one side looks great, the other side you see all the loose ends, you know. Well, I think that's the way it is in life sometimes. We only are looking at the back side of the quilt. We need to look at the front side of the quilt. Matter of fact, in Romans 11, verse 15, it says, "If the casting away of the Jewish people be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of them be but what? Life from the dead." And I can hardly wait till that happens. So let's stand. We'll take a break and come back. And when we come back, I'm going to talk about the book of Daniel, Hanukkah, and the time to come. It's going to be exciting. I shared a little bit about it last week in the women's ministry, and they said, "You need to share this with everybody." So I've added a whole lot more. And we'll take a look at that when we come back. But let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for your Torah, for your instruction and righteousness that you've given us. I pray, Lord, you would open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes, even as you are the one who conceals, you're the one who reveals. And so, Father, I pray we would have hearts to understand and hearts to obey. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Father, we thank you so much for all the offerings that have come in this whole year, not only from those locally, but from those all over the world. And we just know, Father, that you're going to bless these offerings. But more than that, we want to bless you. And we just thank you so much together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right. Welcome, everybody. Thank you for coming here on the Shabbat. We welcome all those internationally, all over the world. Right before we recognize all those that are visiting here, and we have a lot of visitors here from all over the world. But first, I just want to point out that we have a couple of really cool, this is a coffee mug, it's an El Shaddai or a coffee cup, cold and hot, and look at this brand new El Shaddai mug we now have available. I want everyone to be aware of that. But if you're here for the very first time, would you raise your hand? We have ushers ready to give gifts to everybody. All right, keep your hands up. We know where you're from. We'd like to find out. We have people visiting us from all the time, from all over the world. So I'll start here with where are Bill? Would you ask them where they're from? Central Oregon and Tacoma. All right, in the red shirt right there, where you're from? Renton, Washington. Keep your hand up till you get your gift. And where are you from? Where? California. Oh, my gosh. Let's give a big hand all the way from California. Over here? Yes. Peru. All right. Peru. And here? Milton. That's real close. Nebraska. All right. I don't know if there's anyone from over there. Going over to this app. Yes. Gig Harbor. Okay, who else do we have around here? In the corner, yes. Mercer Island. All right. Yes. Federal Way. Okay. Okay. From where?
From
Marysville. That's a long drive. Okay, we got one more here. South Korea. Seoul, Korea. That's okay, Seoul, Korea. All right. So Korea and Peru, I think, are the farthest, right? Well, Korea gets the coffee mug. And we'll give the Peru this coffee mug. Would you run this back there for me to him? Peru, raise your hand. All right. Well, we are always glad when people literally, Korea, Peru, all over the United States, all over Washington, that come here every week. It just blows my mind. We have literally, like I say on our website, well, the UN has 195 members of the United Nations. We have 207 nations coming to our website. That is just insane that all over the world people come to our website. But we're so glad you're here. But guess who we're glad is here more than anybody else? Yeshua! So let's stand. And we have a shofar blower. All right. Is there anyone here who's never heard a shofar? Everyone's heard a shofar. Okay. You've never heard a shofar blown? Well, he's going to blow the shofar, and he's really good. Yeah, the pressure's on. But it says in Psalms 89:15, blessed are those that know the joyful sound. And in Hebrew, the word is teruah, which is the sound of the shofar. And so I just prayed that as he blows the shofar, it breaks up the fallow ground that's in our heart, like the vibration of the shofar. God's word, it says on Mount Sinai, God's word, he spoke and it thundered. And there was all these shofars. As you listen to the shofar, think all the way back 3,000 years ago and allow God to break the stony ground of your heart. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah, for your word. And Lord, I just pray right now that even as the shofar is blown, you'd be speaking to us so that we would hear the words that you're speaking to us as individuals. Father, we know you're alive. We know you speak to our hearts. And I just pray, Lord, that we would receive your word through the shofar blast. In Yeshua's name, amen. Whatever we need a priest, you are a priest. We need a king, you are a king. We need a savior, you are our savior. As the great I am of whatever we need, Father, on this Sabbath we come before you now. There are people here that need you as their healer. I know, Father, there are people here that have physical infirmities, and there are those that are live streaming all over the world right now. And if not ourselves, we have friends or neighbors or co-workers that need physical healing. So, Father, we just lift them up to you right now. We just lift our relatives, our family, friends, co-workers to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would touch them and bring healing. For those that have financial needs, Father, we just know that you are the great I am that can meet all the financial needs. So, Father, we just come before you. And we just pray you would bring jobs to those that need jobs, cars, for those that need cars, homes. Out of your great mercy, Father, meet the financial needs of your people, oh God. There are people with spiritual needs as well. And we know, Father, that you draw them near to you. Even in our Torah portion, you want to draw near to them as they draw near to you. So, Father, we just pray you would draw people to you with your cords of love that have run from you, that they would see it so much better to draw near and to run toward you. For the nation of Israel at this time, as they're getting ready for new elections, as ISIS and Hamas and Hezbollah are gathering around them, even as the EU has proclaimed Hamas not to be a terrorist state, and how Israel needs to give up their borders by the end of 2016. Father, we know all of this is ordered by you. And so, Father, we just pray that your mighty, powerful hand would protect your people, Israel. Give their political, military leaders wisdom on what to do. Protect them. Father, we just put them in your hands. And we just ask you to give peace to Jerusalem. May the Prince of Peace rule. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. You can be seated. I am really excited about this second half that we're going to touch on the book of Daniel, Hanukkah, and the time to come. One thing many people don't realize is history repeats itself. They say the one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And that is so true. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions. I know this group here, you're pretty sharp. You are. You know a lot more than even a lot of pastors know. Well, let me ask you something. About when was the book of Daniel written? Approximately. What year? Okay, if you remember, Daniel lived during the Babylonian captivity, right? He was in Babylon. Well, when did that happen? When was the temple destroyed? What year? Okay. So basically, let's put it about 570 B.C., roughly, okay? When did the events of Hanukkah occur? Anyone know when Hanukkah happened? Raise your hand if you think you know. Around 168 B.C.E. So basically, 400 years, let's say, have gone by. See, a lot of times when we look at the Old Testament, everything runs together. Okay? Because it's hard putting distance between things. So think about this. Remember Columbus sailing the ocean blue, 1492? All right? You have Martin Luther in the 1500s. Okay? You have the 1600s. Well, 400 years ago, the distance we are from 400 years ago is the same distance between the book of Daniel and Hanukkah. Just so you can get an idea. 400 years is a long time ago. Well, for the people that lived during Hanukkah, 400 years has gone by since the book of Daniel was written, roughly. Remember Abraham had a dream about 400 years captivity? Okay. Well, anyway, so 400 years is very significant. Now, let's go to the book of Daniel and read what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head of the Babylonian kingdom. And everyone is familiar with this story. This is chapter 2, verse 37 through 40. Daniel says, "You, O king, are a king of kings. The God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven has he given into your hand. He's made you ruler over all of them." And then he says, "You are this head of gold." So let's put up this PowerPoint for a second here. Okay, remember the head of gold. Everyone remember this story? I think pretty much everyone's familiar with this. The head of gold is Babylon. We're going to find the silver represents the Medes and the Persians, the two arms, Greece, okay, and then Rome. And then we're also going to look at these other beasts on the right. But I just want to remind everybody of this story visually as well. So he says, "You're the head of gold." And then he says, "After you is going to rise another kingdom that is inferior to you. And then another third kingdom of brass, which will bear rule over all the earth. And then the fourth kingdom will be strong as iron." Okay? So now let's go to chapter 3. What does Nebuchadnezzar do when he hears this? The first thing he wants to do is build an image. And so Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits. Does anyone have any idea how high that is, roughly? 90 feet. A 90 feet high. It was about 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the king sent everyone to gather all the princes and governors and the captains and the judges together. And they had to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And what's the Hebrew word for dedication? Hanukkah. That's right. So they Hanukkahed Moses' tabernacle, they Hanukkahed Solomon's temple, and they Hanukkahed the image of gold here. Well, I think it's interesting is drawing parallels in the book of Revelation. It talks about those who deceive everyone that dwells on the earth by means of miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And we're going to read all about beasts in the book of Daniel here. "Saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." So we see what happens before happens again. And what I'm trying to tell you is Hanukkah is going to happen again. Okay? This is the theme of why we should understand Hanukkah. What do we see? In Daniel 7, verse 2 through 8, we see that Nebuchadnezzar's dead. It's now Belshazzar, that's the king of Babylon. And Daniel speaks, and he says this, "I saw in my vision by night, the four winds of heaven strove against the great sea, and now comes these four great beasts. They came up from the sea, they were diverse one from another. The first one's like a lion that had eagle's wings." And he says, "He beheld until the wings were plucked off, it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on the feet as a man. A man's heart was given to it. And then comes another beast. The second beast is like a bear. And it raises itself on one side, and it has how many ribs?" Okay, remember that. Three ribs. "In the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, another beast comes that's like a leopard, which had four wings of a fowl. The beast had four heads. Dominion was given to it. And after this, in the night vision, there was another beast, a fourth beast that was dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and he had great iron teeth, and he devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And it was different from all the other beasts. It had 10 horns, and he says, 'I considered the horns, and there came up another little horn, before whom there were the three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, a mouth speaking great things. So here we have, as you see in the picture again, we have this lion, and then a bear with three ribs, a leopard with four heads and four wings, and then this monster beast. And it had all these horns. Now what this is a repetition of the first one. The lion represents Babylon. The bear represents the Medes and the Persians with the three ribs. You're going to see the leopard with the four heads, four wings, represent Greece. And then the monster beast represents the iron and the ten toes and all of that. But the interesting thing, this beast has these ten horns with this guy with strange eyes and a big mouth. Okay, so now we're going to look at another vision, and let me show you this next picture. Okay, now we're going to read about a ram that has two horns and a goat with one sharp horn in the middle that comes and smacks the ram. And so we're going to find out what this is all about. It's now the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. And Daniel, again, I want you to realize all these dreams are the same dream. Okay, they're all just like the seven cows that are, you know, and the whole Joseph's dreams were repeat dreams. Well, these are all repeat dreams, and you're going to see that. But let's take a look at Daniel 8, 3 through 11. He lifts up his eyes. Behold, there stood before the river, there was a ram that had two horns. Okay, and these two horns are the Medes and the Persians, just like the two arms. It says the two horns were high. One was higher than the other. The higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. He did according to his will and became great. As I was considering, behold, a he-goat from the west on the face of the whole earth touched not the ground. The goat had this one big notable horn between his eyes. He came to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, ran unto him in the fury of his power. I saw him come close to the ram. He was moved with choler against him, smote the ram, broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to stand before him. He cast him down to the ground, stamped on him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. And the he-goat became very great. Very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And who was the very great great horn that was broken was Alexander the Great. That's what it's talking about. And then it says, in his place came four outstanding ones toward the four winds of heaven. Out of them came forth this little horn, which became very great toward the south, toward the east, bountiful land. It became great even to the host of heaven and made fall some of the host and of the stars to the ground and trampled them. How do you know, like in Joseph's dream of the sun, the moon, and the stars? That refers to the nation of Israel. He's trampling the stars under feet. He's trampling the Jews under feet. That's what this is referring to. And then it says, yea, he magnified himself even to the ruler of the host, and the daily sacrifice was taken away. The place of his sanctuary was cast down. Okay, let's move on to verse 13 and 14. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said to that certain saint which spoke, how long will be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the transgression of desolation, to get both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said, 2,300 days, and then will the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, a lot of people put this into the future. This has already happened, and I'm going to show it to you. But guess what? It's going to happen again. That's the point. Our Greek mindset is a checklist. Oh, happened, can't happen again. The Hebrew mindset is, oops, it's happened before. That means it's going to happen again. Look at Daniel 8, 20-25. The ram which you saw having the two horns are the kings of Medes and Persia. That's what I told you. And the rough goat is who? The king of Greece that had the big notable horn, Alexander the Great. The great horn was between his eyes is the first king. That being broken, four stood up for it. Alexander the Great kingdom was broken up into four parts, and I'm going to show you that. And then it says, four kingdoms will stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences will stand up. His power will be mighty, but not in his own power. He'll destroy wonderfully. He'll prosper, practice, and destroy the mighty and the holy people, referring to the Jewish people. And then it says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He'll magnify himself in his heart. And look at this. By peace he'll destroy many. Isn't that interesting? In the Middle East today, everyone's looking for peace, not realizing the peace they're going to come up with is going to destroy many. Because history repeats itself. He will also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Okay, by peace, he's going to destroy many, right? All right, let's take a look here at some PowerPoints. Alexander the Great's kingdom, okay? After he died, it was broken up into four areas. You have Ptolemy ruled Egypt. You have the Seleucid Empire or the Greek Empire. Then you have Lysimachus and Cassander, and the Greek Empire ended up taking those. So it ended up really being the Northern King and the Southern King or the Seleucid Empire against Ptolemy. When the Bible talks about the King of the North and the King of the South, it's referring to the Seleucid Empire fighting Ptolemy in the Egyptian Empire. So here, just like this states, this is what actually happened. Okay, so let's look at Daniel 11, 1 through 4 for a minute. Now, you have the Medes and the Persians. Okay, Babylon's been thrown over. They're now living, Daniel is, during the time of the Medes and the Persians. You have Cyrus and the Persian and Darius the Mede. And it says here in Daniel 11, 1 through 4, also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. That's the three ribs in the bear's mouth. Okay. The fourth will be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he'll stir up against the whole realm of Greece. Okay. He's stirring up Alexander the Great. A mighty king will stand up. That's Alexander the Great. He's going to rule with a great dominion and do according to his own will. And when he stands up, his kingdom will be broken and will be divided to the four winds of heaven, referring to Alexander the Great's empire being divided into these four areas. Not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom will be plucked up even for others besides those. Okay, now I want to go to before I go to Daniel 11, I want to read to you a little bit about the story of Hanukkah, which is just incredible. And what I'm going to read to you is from people who lived then. How many of you have heard of Josephus? He lived during his time. Now, you have to put your history caps on. Again, Daniel was written 400 years before Hanukkah, 168 B.C. In the time of Jesus, another 168, 200 years almost has gone by. Okay, so for the Jews in Jesus' time, his disciples, Josephus, who saw the destruction of the temple, you think it's history to us. It was history to them, but they knew it because they are 2,000 years closer to it than us. Okay, so when Jesus is talking to the disciples, Hanukkah happened about 200 years before them. Daniel was 600 years before them. Okay, so they're reading history. And to know what they were thinking, read what people wrote who lived 2,000 years ago about it. Would that give you a better idea of what the disciples were thinking? Okay, we just got done reading and some of the things. Now, I'm going to read here from Josephus. And when I read this in the women's meeting this last week, some people wanted to know where it is found. This is in Josephus' book, The Antiquity of the Jews, book 12, chapter 5. Okay, so here, listen to this. It says, now Antiochus Epiphanes, he was the bad guy, the story of Hanukkah. Upon the agreeable situation of the affairs of his kingdom, resolved to make an expedition against Egypt. Okay, so here, he's of the Seleucid Empire. He wants to attack the Egyptian Ptolemy. And so here he is because he desired to gain it. And because he condemned the son of Ptolemy as now being very weak and not yet of abilities to manage the affairs of such consequence. So he brings great forces against Egypt. But what happens? When he had taken some of the part of Egypt, he made haste to Alexandria in hopes of taking it by siege and of subduing Ptolemy who reigned there. But guess what happens? the Romans intervene on behalf of Egypt. It says he was driven not only from Alexandria, but out of all of Egypt by the declaration of the Romans, who charged him to let that country alone. So now he is upset and he's going back to this Seleucid Empire and he goes through Jerusalem and he's mad. This is what is happening. It says King Antiochus, returning out of Egypt for fear of the Romans, made an expedition against the city of Jerusalem. When he had gotten possession of Jerusalem, he slew many of the opposite party, and when he had plundered it of a great deal of money, he returned now to Antioch. Now, here's where it comes. Now, it came to pass 2 years later, on the 25th day of Kislev. Okay, this is Hanukkah. It says that the king came to Jerusalem, and pretending peace, he got possession of the city by treachery. Remember in the book of Daniel, proclaiming peace, he's going to destroy many? This is what literally happened. Okay, so Hanukkah, this is what is going on, exactly what Daniel said. So it's not just relegated to some future event. This is ancient history. And then it goes on to say, listen to this. It says, at which time he spared not so much as those that admitted him into the city on account of the riches that were in the temple, led by his covetous inclination, for he saw there was a great deal of gold. In order to plunder the wealth, he ventured to break the covenant he had made. And that's exactly what it talks about, breaking the covenant. And then it goes on to say, he forbade them to offer daily sacrifices, which they had used to offer to God, according to the law. He pillaged the whole city. The inhabitants, he slew some of them and carried them away captive with the women and children. And those that were taken alive were about 10,000 people. And then it says, when the king had built an idol altar upon God's altar, he slew pigs on it, offered a sacrifice not according to the law nor the Jewish religious worship in that country. He compelled them to forsake the worship which they paid to their own God and to adore those whom he decided were gods, and made them build temples and raise idol altars in every city, in every village, offering pigs on them every day. So this is the story of Hanukkah, but I want you to see how the book of Daniel, this is fulfilling the Daniel's prophecy. And then it says, indeed, many Jews were there who did what the king commanded, either voluntarily or out of fear of the penalty that came if they didn't. And let's see, now this is the first replacement theology. How many have heard of replacement theology? It was happening over 2,000 years ago. The Samaritans, when they saw, remember the woman at the well, you know, said, we worship God on this mountain. The Samaritans believed they were the true Jews and Israel wasn't. Well, when the Samaritans saw the Jews were under all these sufferings, they no longer said that they were one of their kindred. All of a sudden, we're not the Jews. Here they claim to be the Jews, but when they saw the Jews were in trouble, it was, we're not the Jews anymore. Now they are the Jews and we're not. And they said they were of the colony of the Medes and the Persians. But anyway, I'm going to go on. That's a whole other story. But what happens? Mattathias had great indignation. He ran upon this guy who wanted to offer a pig in the town of Modin, which is kind of like halfway between Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. He ran on it violently with his sons who had swords with them, and they killed the king's general and the man who tried to offer the sacrifice. They overthrew the altar, and he cried out, if anyone be zealous for the Torah of his country, for the worship of the real God, let him follow me. And when he had said this, he made haste into the desert. Where did they go? Into the desert. Okay, with his sons. And immediately they left all their substance in the village. Those were out in the housetops. Immediately left and ran to the desert. And they dwelt in mountains and in caves. It says, many others did the same. Also, they fled with their children, wives, into the desert and dwelt in caves. All right, and let's see. Oh, then here, this is important. They all run into this one cave, and it says they pursued the Jews into the desert. And when they had overtaken them, they, in the first place, endeavored to persuade the Jews to repent and to come out. But when they didn't, they thought it was wrong to fight on the Sabbath day, and so they were all burnt in the caves without resistance. They didn't even stop at the entrances. And this is when they decided it was okay to fight on the Sabbath to preserve life. This happened during Hanukkah. It says Mattathias taught them to fight even on the Sabbath day because otherwise none of us will ever be alive. Okay, so that just tells you what happened at the very end of Hanukkah. It says they found the temple deserted. The gates were burned down. The plants were growing in the temple of their own accord on account of its desertion. And so it says it was like 3 years later on the 25th of Kislev. So the same day it happened is the same day it ended. They lighted the lamps that were on the candlestick. They offered incense on the altar of incense. They set up the table of showbread. They offered burnt offerings. And it says, it fell out that these things were done on the very same day on which their divine worship had fallen off. Okay, exactly 3 years later, the temple was made desolate. It continued for 3 years. Now listen to what Josephus writes 2,000 years ago. This desolation came to pass according to the prophecy of Daniel. They knew that this was history. They knew everything that most Christians think is in the future has already happened. This is what they were writing 2,000 years ago. But that doesn't mean it's not going to happen again. That's why you got to get rid of the Greek mindset and say, oh, checklist happened, it won't happen again. This is what's guaranteeing it's going to happen again. And so, so that's out of Josephus. Now I want to read just a little bit from the book of Maccabees so you can get an idea of what's going on. It says, in those days there appeared in Israel men who were breakers of the Torah. They seduced many people, saying, let us go and make an alliance with the Gentiles all around us. Ever since we separated from them, all the evils have come upon us. The proposal was agreeable. Some from among the people promptly went to the king, and he authorized them to introduce the way of living of the Gentiles. So they built a gymnasium according to the Gentile custom. And let me just see. Here it says this. Then the king wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people, each abandoning his particular customs. See, Haman in the book of Esther was about annihilation. Hanukkah and Antiochus is about assimilation. See, this is why we have to realize it's going to happen again. That's why you have Chrislam. That's why you have all these religions coming together. Because Hanukkah is going to happen again. And this is exactly historically what it says happened. And so it says, all the Gentiles conformed to the command of the king. And many Israelites were in favor of his religion. They sacrificed idols. They profaned the Sabbath. And let's see. It says, any scrolls of the Torah that they found were tore up and burnt. Whoever was found with the scroll of the covenant and whoever observed the Torah was condemned to death by royal decree. And let's see, over here it talks about how Mattathias came and fought against them. And it talks about how what I just read from Josephus, but here's how the Maccabees say it. Let everyone who's zealous for the Torah and who stands by the covenant follow after me. Thereupon they fled to the mountains. Many who sought to live according to righteousness and religious custom went out into the desert. And it says, many hurried after them and have caught up with them. They camped opposite and prepared to attack them on the Sabbath. The other guys did. Enough of this, the pursuer said to them. Come out and obey the king's command and your lives will be spared. But they replied, we will not come out, nor will we obey the king's command to profane the Sabbath. Then the enemy attacked them at once, but they did not retaliate. They neither threw stones nor blocked up their own hiding places. They said, let us all die without reproach. So the officers and the soldiers attacked them on the Sabbath. The number was about 1,000 people who died. And then Mattathias comes out and says, look, we've got to fight on the Sabbath. So that's where that came from. Yeah, this is quite fascinating. All right, let me show you a PowerPoint. This is what they were fighting against. They were fighting against war elephants. War elephants had been used for quite a bit. And listen to what this says. This talks about that story. Alexander the Great used war elephants a lot. And he was, you know, several years before this. And here's what happened. It says, as far as Antiochus's army, numbered 100,000 foot soldiers, 20,000 cavalry, and 32 war elephants. That's what they would attack with. And what they did, it says, they made the elephants drunk on grape and mulberry wine to provoke them to fight. Each elephant having assigned to it 1,000 men in coats of mail with bronze helmets and 500 picked cavalry. That's kind of what these Maccabees were up against. But here's what happened. How many of you ever heard of the Battle of Beit Zechariah? Anyone ever heard of the Battle of Beit Zechariah? This is the story of Hanukkah. Okay? They're fighting against these war elephants. What this one guy did, he saw this elephant that was bigger than all the other elephants. And it had on it, go back to the picture there a second. See those different carriages that are on top of the elephants? There was one that was bigger than all of them and bared the royal seal. So he thought King Antiochus was on that elephant. So he endangered his own life. He ran through a whole phalanx of elephants, rolled underneath the elephant, and took a spear and jammed it up into the elephant's belly, killing the elephant, and the elephant landed on top of him and crushed him. So he sacrificed his life, hoping that that would, you know, help them kill the king, but it wasn't the king. But anyway, so I just want to bring out, highlight some of these words, because you're going to find something astonishing here in just a moment. Let's look at Daniel 11, 31 through 33, as I'm getting ready to close here. This is just after 1 through 4 of Daniel 11. It says, "And arms shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. They'll take away the daily sacrifice. They'll place the abomination that makes desolate." He put an idol of Zeus in the temple. And then it says, "Such as do wickedly against the covenant, he'll corrupt by flatteries. The people that know their God, they're going to be strong and do exploits." Now look at this in Daniel 11. "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet some will fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days." Okay, so I wanted to set the scene. So now let's go to the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, and look how all this ties together. Remember, Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter, right? Guess what? They're all Jews. And it talks about the people during Hanukkah. But many don't know it because they don't know the connection. It says, "Whose faith subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens." That's what the Maccabees did. Look at verse 36. "Others had trials of cruel mocking, scourgings, moreover the bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented." That's referring to the Maccabees. Now let's go look. Remember, we just got done reading Daniel 11, where it talks about those that understand among the people will instruct many. Let's go to Matthew 24. Most people don't know Matthew 24. Everyone sees as the end of the world, but really what he's telling them is Hanukkah happening again. So yes, it will happen again. But look at this, Matthew 24:15. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." So think about it. All the Jews during Jesus' time knew the whole story of Hanukkah. And here he's quoting Daniel and the abomination of desolation. Not to them, this is history. It happened 200 years earlier. So when they hear him say this, they're thinking, Hanukkah's going to happen again. Look at the rest of this. In John 10:22 through 24, it talks about he was at Jerusalem in the Feast of Dedication, and it was what? Guess what the Hebrew word for dedication is? A lot of people read that and don't even know it's Hanukkah they're talking about. Look at John 10:22 through 24. "Is it the Feast of Hanukkah?" That's a better translation, at Jerusalem. "Yeshua was walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. The Judeans therefore came around and said to him, 'How long will you hold us in suspense if you're really the Messiah?'" So that was around December. Well, guess what? A few months later, at Passover, is when he's talking about Matthew 24, and he's talking about the end of the age, and they're knowing, oh my gosh, Hanukkah is going to be repeated. Look at all these tie-ins to Hanukkah now that you know the story. Matthew 24:3, he sits on the Mount of Olives. Disciples come to him privately saying, "When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" Well, let's look at verse 9 and 10 of Matthew 24. "Well, they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted. They're going to kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, and you'll betray each other and hate one another." That's what happened. Those of the Greek, the Hellenized Jews and the religious Jews, they hated one another. They fought against one another. So they're going, wow, that sounds just like what happened at Hanukkah. And it says in verse 12, "Because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold." That's exactly what happened. Look at Matthew 24:16. "Let them which be in Judea flee" where? "Into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop don't come down to take anything of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes."
They're going, wow, that's what we did at Hanukkah. Look at verse 20 and 21. Pray that your flight is not in winter. What happens in winter? Hanukkah. Pray that's not on the Sabbath day. Wow, they did defend themselves on the Sabbath day. For then will be great tribulation, as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Look at verse 32 through 35 of Matthew 24. Do you see all the connections to Hanukkah here? So when we read Matthew 24, yes, we're thinking of end times, but you have to know the context. The context is Hanukkah. And if Christians don't know Hanukkah and the events of Hanukkah, they're not going to know when Hanukkah happens again. This is why Haman was annihilation. Hanukkah is assimilation. Let's just all love one another. Let's all come together. No one be separate. One universal religion. But if we don't know history, we're condemned to repeat it. So we close with this verse as the musicians come up. Matthew 24, verse 32 through 35. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Who's the fig tree? Israel. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it's near even at the doors. I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will not pass away. And one thing that's not on your verse, but I think is fascinating, along this generation not passing away, is Psalms 102, roughly verse 15 through 20, where it says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, that's when he'll appear in his glory. And think about it. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And all the political arguments are today because Israel is building up Zion, the settlement, since 1967. And it says in Psalms 102, it goes on to say, and this is being written for the generation to come. And in Hebrew, the word is acharon, and it means the terminal generation, the last generation. So, I mean, this is incredible. When you know the Hebrew and you can understand the words, he's saying the generation that sees the settlements being built up in Jerusalem is the terminal generation. So let's stand. So let's pray. Father, I just pray right now that each and every one of us would realize history does repeat itself. And we need to learn from history. And we need to look through the Bible through Hebraic eyes so that we can understand what you're trying to tell us. I pray, Father, that everyone here would have those eyes to see, ears to understand, and a heart to obey. Father, they would just love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. And if you want prayer, feel free to come up. We'll have Zachans up here to pray with you and for you. Or if you want to just pray, come up and pray. One of the greatest things God can do is to place his name upon you. When I think of the book of Revelation, you know, the old Satan himself wants to put a number on you. You're just a number to him. But when you realize that you're a child of God, you're not a number. You got a name. And guess what? He loves you so much, he wants to put his name on you. And so he told Moses to tell Aaron, here's this prayer I want you to say. And when you say it, not only will you be blessing my kids, you're going to be putting my name upon them. Now, let me just, before I say this prayer in Hebrew, and then I'll repeat it in English, for those of you that are new, you may not be aware of this. So I just want to bring this insight to you. Many of you are familiar with the priestly blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. But you don't understand the word blessed is barak, which has to do with coming on bended knee. So when we bless the Lord, we come on bended knee. Now, a blessing is a baraka, which means to come on bended knee bearing gifts. So you think of when Jesus was born and later and the shepherds are there and the magi are there and they're on bended knee giving him gifts. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And he tells everyone to bless his holy name. It's like we come on bended knee to bless the Lord. Well, the amazing thing about this, everyone has to stand when this prayer is said. And it begins, the Lord bless you. The Lord himself, creator of the universe, wants to come to you on bended knee as you're standing there and to give you a gift. It's incredible. He not only wants to come to you on bended knee, just like he did on the cross. He was on bended knee carrying his cross to bless us and to keep us, to protect us. But we need to realize that the creator of the universe loves you so much. You're like his little kid. When it says he wants to lift his countenance upon you, how does the great God of the universe lift his countenance upon you It's when he's lifting you up like a dad smiling at you as a little kid. That's God's relationship to you. And so he wants to put his name on you and say, and hold you up and say, oh, you're mine. This is what he told him to say. Ivarekka Adonai Vaishmarekka. Ya'er Adonai Panav Ilecha Vichuneka. Yisa Adonai Panav Ilecha Viasem Lekha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. And we ask this in the mighty name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's pastormark@elshaddaiministries.us. Be blessed and shalom.